Thankful to be back here with you this morning, Macedonia. It's good to see each and every one of you who are here. Enjoyed the singing. Appreciate the prayer that's been offered up on our behalf. And we ask that you continue to pray for us what time that we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. I'd like to call your attention to one verse in Matthew chapter 12, and I'd like to get a phrase in this one verse. Matthew 12, verse 42. It says, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Yes. As Jesus walked this earth and spoke and comforted God's people and preached the gospel, we find many people rejecting him, not wanting him to be their Messiah. And I actually envy those people, for they got to see Jesus in the flesh. I'd have liked to have seen him. I'd have liked to have heard him preach. I'd like to see the perfect example of what a man is to be. I'd like to see that. I'd have loved to see that. But those that did see it, I feel like are like a lot of people who live in America. They take for granted what they have. The blessings that we have and the freedoms that's been expressed and the prayer has been offered up, we take this for granted, that we can come here and worship the Lord and not have any kind of authority trying to hinder us. We don't have to hide in a cave. We can have a beautiful building to come and worship in. And we take that for granted. Or maybe you don't. I do. And I wish I did. I wish I thanked the Lord for His many blessings towards us. But Jesus tells them, the queen of the south, or the queen of Sheba, she came from the uttermost parts of the earth. She came from modern day Yemen on a camel, 1,300 miles about, to see Solomon to hear his wisdom. Now, people say, why do y'all drive so far to go to church? Well, it's very rare I drive 1,300 miles, and I've never done that on a camel. I would imagine that would be quite a trip. That would be a very difficult journey. These seats in our automobiles, they get more and more comfortable each year. And I feel like I'm in my recliner in my truck riding down the road. It's just great. I enjoy it. I can go a lot of miles like that. But she came on a camel. All that distance just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here.
Amen.
Jesus is far greater than Solomon. You know, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 10 and notice what takes place when the Queen of Sheba comes, she came to prove him with hard questions. I don't know if those were riddles, or I don't know if those were questions that she didn't have the answer to. The Bible says he told her all her heart. There was nothing withheld from Solomon that she asked that he didn't have the answer for. And I'm thankful to tell you this morning that Jesus has all the answers to your questions. He's all the answers to your problems, as we mentioned last night. And David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." You know, it's good for God's people to come to the house of God with questions, like the Queen of Sheba did, because He will answer them. David said he had questions. Well, where did he go with his questions? He said he came to inquire in his temple. You know, I find our growth is greatly blessed when we come to the Lord with questions, and you come and hear the priest in the gospel, and he answers them. He gives you all the desires of your heart. The secrets of your heart are manifest. Even if you're a visitor and never been to the house of the Lord before, the secrets of your heart will be manifest when the preaching of the gospel is in power. That's why we ask that you pray for us, because we're not able to do that. We're just men. But if the Holy Ghost comes and the gospel is preached in power and demonstration of the Spirit, there's a miracle that takes place.
Yeah.
Because the Lord talks directly to your heart when the preaching of the gospel comes in great demonstration of the Spirit. But the Queen of Sheba, she saw all of Solomon's wisdom. This is in verse 4. And the house that he had built. You know, Jesus built a house. Solomon built a house to the Lord. But Jesus built a house. You know, Solomon, his temple's not here anymore. It's been torn down. Jesus says the church that he builds, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In that sense, he's greater. He's greater than Solomon. In fact, Solomon's the son of David. And David was a mighty warrior. And he wanted to build a house to God. God wouldn't let him because he was a bloody man. He would not fit the picture that the Lord wanted of his son. And so therefore, that went to Solomon. David was a man of war. Solomon was a king that had peace. I'll tell you, those two together gives you the beautiful picture of Jesus as the warrior. The mighty God who came to save his people from their sins, conquering and conquering, and he's more than a conqueror. But we also have the Prince of Peace. We have the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and we have the Lamb of God. Don't you see the two-edged sword there? How he is a lion and a mighty warrior, just like David. But he's also gentle, meek and lowly, comforting to his people. I tell you, here we see that Jesus in this sense is greater than Solomon. Verse 5, she saw the meat of his table. You know, they talk about all the meat that he ate. He ate fallow deer and he ate all kinds of a variety of meat. In other places it talks about it. And we like to eat some of the, you know, my wife and I, if we go on vacation, we like to make sure we plan where we're eating along the way. We go ahead and do some research and see who has what. We go ahead and plan accordingly. Make sure we hit those spots at mealtime and we like to eat. Well, she saw the meat at his table. And I would imagine there is no other kingdom or place like the meat at his table. Well, I'll tell you, the meat at his table, the meat at Jesus' table, is far superior to the meat at Solomon's table. For I am still to this day feeding on meat I ate years ago. I'll tell you, the meat that he provides, there is no need for any further hunger in that area of the meat that Jesus provides. She saw the sitting of his servants. You know, that's kind of a strange statement, that a servant would be sitting. You're not supposed to sit down until the work's complete, and a servant just always has something to do. I go to a restaurant and our server, they're always having to refill our drinks. They're always having to bring us stuff or ask us questions. They're just always on their feet. You better have good, comfortable shoes if you're going to work in the meal industry, because you're always on your feet. But what did she see? The sitting of his servants. What does that mean? The work was done. I'll tell you, Jesus, if we are real honest with ourselves, we are the servants of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm an engineer, or I'm from this family. Yeah, that might be your occupation, that might be your lineage. But you don't find Jude or James writing in their epistles that they were the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Rather, they write, servant of Jesus Christ. That's who they are. And that's who we are, the servant of Jesus Christ. But when it comes to serving the Lord, we talk about that song we just sang, it is finished. The work has already been complete. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, what? I'll give you rest. There's rest in the service of God. She saw the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel. You know, we come before the Lord clothed in his righteousness. You know, that's a beautiful thing for someone to come and see. I see people who don't come trying to establish their own righteousness, but rather submit themselves to the righteousness of God. That's a beautiful apparel to wear. She found his cupbearers. You know, the Bible says that inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. That's what Jesus said. And I want you to consider that if you just give a cup of cold water to one of the Lord's children, you've done it to him.
That's right. Yeah.
She saw his cupbearers, and you can be the Lord's cupbearer just by simply serving his people. And she saw his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, and there was no more spirit in her. She saw the way he ascended up into the house of the Lord. I want us to consider tonight as we look to Jesus to see his ascent up into the house of the Lord. For him to be present here in the house of God today, you realize what that took? We sang the song this morning, he arose. What's his ascent up into the house of the Lord? How's he alive and still in our presence today? That came through death. He died on that cruel cross of Calvary. And for 3.5 days, 3 days and 3 nights, he laid in that tomb, but he came out. He ascended up out of that tomb and he ascended back up into heaven. Well, I tell you, there's no greater ascent into the house of God than that. No, Solomon's ascent, I'm sure, was glorious, but it wasn't like that. You know, she goes on to talk about how this true report that she had heard in her own land of his acts and of his wisdom. She didn't believe it until she came and had seen it herself. And she says, the half was not told her. She said, thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. You know, the more you look into Jesus, the more you try to explore and find, the more you realize there's so much you don't know. There's so much you hadn't found out in this greater than Solomon. And she says, this is what I notice in verse 8. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. She found happiness in the servants of Solomon. You know, the Bible tells us how to be happy. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that are searching for happiness. You know, even in this country, they say, we have the freedom of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I've heard some say that just means you can only pursue happiness. You never can get it. No, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that. Pursuit, that's an occupation. I believe that you and I can be occupied in happiness. Bible tells us in Psalm 144, I believe, happy is the people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. That's a happy people. Jesus himself said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You want to know how to be happy, just listen to him. He'll tell you. They found happiness in being in the presence of Solomon, hearing his wisdom. You know, I'd get real unhappy when I'm around ignorant folks. Have to sit and listen to what they're saying. It just gets me all grumpy. When I get around someone who's speaking great wisdom and truths, oh, there's a happiness there. They were happy at hearing the wisdom of Solomon. How would you like to hear someone greater than Solomon speak and his wisdom? Oh, there's happiness in his presence. When we're in the presence of the Lord, why do we come to the house of God? Because he's promised to be in our midst when we meet in his name. And we want to be in his presence. We want to hear his wisdom. And there's great happiness that comes in such a case. And it says, she blessed him, blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Now notice, she came with gifts to him. If you do some reading in the context here in 1 Kings, you'll find he already had a lot of gold. He was a rich man, rich king, rich kingdom. And she brings these gifts. And oftentimes we may think, what do we have to offer the Lord who has everything? We may feel insufficient. Don't let that stop you from giving. Don't let that stop you from giving as the Lord has blessed you. Because yes, the greater than Solomon, his riches are far surpassed what we can even imagine. How he owns everything. Everything belongs to him. There is no gold or treasure. You know, we're merely just tenants. We're just merely borrowing these things. And one day we're going to pass away and these things will go to someone else. But we don't really own anything. It all belongs to him. But don't let that stop you from giving as the Lord has prospered you. And we find that when we skip on down, that it says in verse 14, it says, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. That's 666 talents of gold came to Solomon every year. Now, that's an interesting number to me, because I find that 666 is a number people like to avoid. It's the number, the Bible says, of man. Number of man. It says, and that is the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year. In 1 year, that came to Solomon. You know, Jesus has some dealings with men. And his dealings with men, this is what should come to Jesus. This is the, you know, men should offer their gifts and abilities to him. All things belong to him. And gold is the best of the things. You know, he's a king, Solomon is. And so this gold comes to him every year. That kind of dwarfs maybe the amount that the Queen of Sheba brought to him, but still these gifts should come to him. Well, he takes that gold. You know, it's amazing how we bring things to the Lord and he can take it and make it far greater than we could ever do with ourselves. He takes this gold, he makes targets, and we find in verse 17 he makes 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold to one shield, and the king put him in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Now notice, he takes this gold and he makes 300 shields. Now a shield is something you would use in battle. Soldiers go and fight, and a gold shield is not going to be very effective in battle. Gold is actually a soft metal. You know, you take a sword against a gold shield, you're going to bend it, maybe even break it. That's really for show. If you have something made out of gold, it's to look pretty. It's not going to be practical, you understand. Well, Solomon's son Rehoboam, we find that they stole those gold shields in his day, and he replaced them with 300 brazen shields. Now, that's a practical shield. That's a shield that'll be strong. That's a shield that will do you good in battle. Now, let's consider, Jesus has given you some shields. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6 that we are to take on the whole armor of God and put it on, and above all, take the shield of faith.
Yeah.
We shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith. I'll tell you, that's a shield that is not only glorious, it's practical. You know, it's not just gold, it's brazen also. It's practical and it's glorious. Because Jesus himself marveled at the faith of the people that came to him. And don't you marvel today at the faith of our fathers, at the faith of the people around you? I see people going through trying times and I think, how are they doing this? I was just this last weekend with a sister in church, and her husband was murdered in cold blood, shot to death. And how is she continuing on? How is she still so upbeat, so joyful? Here she is raising small children by herself for no good reason. How is she doing it? How is her faith so strong? And I'll tell you, that's glorious to me. Yes. And I'll tell you, that's strong against the fiery darts of the wicked. I tell you, we have a greater than Solomon in the armor that he provides. Greater than Solomon. Goes on and talks about his throne. It says in verse 18, he made a throne of ivory, overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind. And there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other side, the other upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. He had a throne of ivory overlaid with gold with 2 lions sitting on the side. Oh, there is no other throne like this. In any other kingdom, it was so glorious. But I'll tell you, Jesus' throne is greater. There's a great white throne up there in heaven. And round about it is a sea of glass and emeralds and a rainbow. And all the glory of it far surpasses this throne. It's far greater. It's got elders around it. It's got angels around it. Everything's around it. And it's a circle around it. You know what that tells me? Heaven revolves around one person, our Lord. Not you, not me. And we may make our lives revolve around ourselves, but heaven revolves around the Lord. It's more glorious than Solomon's. You turn me to the book of Ecclesiastes. I want to notice with you that Solomon has done some things so that you won't have to. That sounds a strange statement to make, but Solomon has done some things to keep us from the folly of them. Lord gave Solomon wisdom, and Solomon retained his wisdom, and he, in Ecclesiastes 2, describes all the things that he did that he wanted to do, and at the end he gives us conclusion. Notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Go to now, I'll prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity." Solomon had parties. You know what he found out? It's vanity. He said, "I sought in my heart," verse 3, "to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting myself, my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life." He tried drinking. You know what he found? It's folly. It's foolishness. Verse 4. "I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts." So notice, he's building things, he's planting things, he's collecting things, he's gathering all kind of riches. All the things that you and I desire. Verse 9, "So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." Now we can spend our time on all that. Solomon's already done it. He's done it in ways that we probably would never be able to. And his conclusion is, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. Don't waste your time in that. Don't waste your time to things that are no profit. There's no profit in those things. You know, the Lord describes his kingdom as an everlasting kingdom. You know what that tells me? That whether we're here or we've passed on, your labor's here. There is profit here. It may not be labor in all these collections or building things or planting things. We may enjoy that. But he said, "Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them." But I'd like to talk to you about a man that is greater than Solomon. And he didn't come seeking his own desire. He came seeking to do the Father's will.
Yeah.
He came seeking to do the will of him that sent him and taught us. Don't go after the way where there's no prophet. You go after the way that he went, seeking the Father's will. He came seeking the Father's will. And we find that Solomon, if we go back to 1 Kings 11, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He tried that too. Man, you're not happy with one, just get you another and get you another. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. You know what the Bible said? They turned his heart from following the Lord. But the greater than Solomon, his brides out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Yeah. And he turns their heart to follow after the Lord because he's greater than Solomon. They don't change his heart. He changes their heart. He changes them from the inside out. He changes their heart so that they may live with him in all glory and all eternity. This is the greater than Solomon. You know, Brother Will, if you turn me to Revelation chapter 1, Brother Will mentioned last night about getting back there to Song of Solomon and describing, and that description that in chapter 5 where it talks about him having black hair and gold head and getting back into that. Well, I think there would be a lot of interesting things there. But that's a description of Solomon. That's a description of a good natural man. I'd rather look at this description here in Revelation 1 of the greater than Solomon.
Yeah.
Notice here in Revelation 1, it says in verse 13, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, which are the seven churches, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow." Now remember, in Song of Solomon 5, he talks about his locks are black as the raven. Now he's describing him as having white hair. Now, there are some things about growing old that none of us really seem to like. So far, since I've been here, we've talked to several talking about how we're slipping. We can't remember things that have happened in the past, and we're slipping. We just can't remember them. Well, there's a lot of things about old age that are not pleasant. But I'll tell you something about your hair. We don't like gray hair. We try to pluck them out at my house. We see a gray one, we pluck it out. Maybe that'll get rid of it. Well, then there's five more come back. We got to pluck some more out. Well, we're fighting a losing battle there. Now, I need to stop plucking them out. It's just getting bad on top. But when your hair turns gray and turns white, look at who you're starting to look like. His head and his hairs were white like wool. That's glorious. This is a glorified description of the greater than Solomon.
Yeah.
His hair is as white as snow. His eyes are as a flame of fire. Well, if you go to Song of Solomon 5, it says his eyes were like dove's eyes, fitly set, washed with milk. Now he's saying his eyes were as a flame of fire. Well, why the difference? You know, our eyes, the way they operate, is they take light in. That's how we see. And so, if we're in the dark, you can't see. There's no light to take in. But his eyes are as a flame of fire. They pierce into the darkness, you understand? There is nothing too dark for him. He's greater than Solomon. He goes on to say, his feet are like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. Anytime you go and hear a waterfall or a rushing river, you consider this text. You consider your Savior's voice. You know, you can find him in nature. I know there's some places you just won't find Solomon, but you'll find Jesus. You'll find Jesus. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. This was never a description of Solomon.
Right.
He had in his hand seven stars. What is that? Keep reading. Seven stars are the angels of the church, of the seven churches. You know, I hope that you as a church are thankful and praying that the Lord keeps your pastor in his hand.
Yeah.
You know, there's so many things that come upon the pastor of a church, but If Jesus is in the midst of the candlestick, and Jesus has your pastor in his hand, how can things go wrong when the greater than Solomon is there? If Jesus is there, his countenance is as the sun shineth in his strength. How glorious is this? Oh, I tell you, we have a greater than Solomon here. You know, Jesus, you know, Solomon never died for your sins. Jesus did. I don't ever find Solomon leaving his throne and coming and being one of the people, but Jesus did. I don't find Solomon ever performing any miracles. Jesus did. Yeah. I find Solomon praying. He prayed privately to the Lord for wisdom. He prayed publicly at the dedication of the temple. Oh, Jesus. Didn't he spend some time in prayer? He prayed unto the Father every day. From the manger to the cross, not a moment's time was lost. He prayed.
Amen.
I tell you, Jesus suffered, bled, and died on that cruel cross of Calvary for our sins. Jesus came out of that grave for you and I. Jesus is right now on the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. Solomon never did that. Jesus is a prophet, priest, and king. He's your high priest. Solomon never was. Tell you, we have a greater than Solomon. And I'll tell you, all the days of our life, we can look to this one who can help us. You know, Solomon, as the king, he was entrusted in the protection of the people of Israel. That was his responsibility. I'll tell you, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's taking care of his people. And you don't even have to wonder about your departed loved ones. You don't even have to wonder about yourself. Because one day, the Lord is going to come back again.
Amen.
He's going to come back again. And we'll meet him in the air.
Yeah.
And oh, it'll be glorious. It'll be glorious because we'll see him as he is. We'll know as we are known. And we'll be in his presence for all eternity. Tell you, Solomon has never done that, never can do that, but Jesus said that he will. And Jesus made us promises that we can count on, and he keeps his promises. I thank you for your good attention.
Amen.